W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. We're coming to the place where one in every 10 people are becoming mentally ill. All of a sudden, in just a generation or so, a new profession has sprung up. The profession of psychiatry. At the present rate, as the tendency maintains its pace and present acceleration, it would take only another 40 years or so until all of us would be mentally unbalanced, if not totally insane. Perhaps we're getting to the place like the old Quaker, who looked around over the world. He thought everybody else was wrong. They were all going crazy. And he said to his wife, Martha, "You know, it seems to me that almost everybody in the world is just a little bit queer, except just me and thee." And then he thought a minute, and he looked at his wife, and he said, "And Martha, does thee know, it almost seems to me that even thee is a little bit queer." It left only himself, and my friends, it looks like we're coming to that kind of a place now. What's happening, my friends, to the minds of people? The colleges and the universities are busy turning out increasing numbers of scientists and technologists in a frantic race to outproduce rival powers in devastating weapons of mass destruction. There are several times more students in colleges and universities today getting higher education than there were 50 or 60 years ago. You would think we would have better minds, better educated minds. So many more are going farther in school. And I would say also that there are many times as many going through high school and graduating today as did 50 or 60 years ago. Where the millions stopped at the 7th or 8th grade at that time, they're at least going on through high school today. And actually millions in the United States going on through the college and university. Now today we have this fast increasing new profession of psychologists and psychiatrists to help people keep sane, to help the minds of people, their mind doctors. And today, people by the millions are taking mind medicine in the form of tranquilizing pills, supposed to help the mind. And still, the rate of insanity and mental illness is increasing at a frightening rate. You know, it makes me think of the toothpaste industry. You see the commercials and the advertisements. This particular toothpaste has such and such a drug added. No other toothpaste has it, so the ads and the TV commercials assure you. It's designed to stop tooth decay. Now buy this particular kind of a patent toothbrush. Use this particular kind of tooth medicine, I was about to say, or a toothpaste that has such and such a thing in it. I don't know whether it's DDT or what. I guess they don't use that in toothpaste, of course. But they have something. They give you some initials. They've added these particular initials in their particular toothpaste. No other toothpaste has it. Of course, you don't know what it is, but it's supposed to be something that is going to stop tooth decay. Now, millions of people rush in. They buy more toothbrushes. They buy more toothpaste than ever before. They frantically brush their teeth 3 times a day. And those that don't have a chance or opportunity to brush it 3 times a day... Well, there's a commercial about a certain kind of chewing gum that will take care of it in the daytime if you can only brush your teeth once a day. And yet, what's the answer? My friends, tooth decay is multiplying by leaps and bounds, and there is far more of it today than there was before they started frantically brushing their teeth. In other words, the toothpaste isn't the real answer. The real answer is the kind of food you're eating. If you switch to the kind of food that'll feed your teeth, you won't have that tooth decay, whether you brush your teeth or not. A lot of people just don't know that, because we fall for all of these commercials and all of the advertisements. Well, I ought to know. I spent 20 years in the advertising profession before God yanked me out, woke me up, caused me to come to see a little bit of the truth. We're having more sickness and disease than ever before. We have new diseases, new sicknesses that our forefathers of 2 or 3 or 4 generations ago never heard of. They weren't dropping dead with heart disease all the time like we are today. They had cancer maybe that far back, but they didn't have it to the extent that we have it today. Well, they say that they've finally licked tuberculosis, have they? Even so, look at the new things that are coming along that our forefathers never had, that are taking lives today that weren't being taken some time back. Let me tell you something, my friends. I think that in a world such as we're living in, you need to begin to ask, where are we headed? Where is this world going, anyhow? I want to tell you, if you will plainly look at the facts and the conditions in this world, your hair's going to stand on end. You're going to be frightened. World-famous scientists take a look at it, and they tell us that they're frankly frightened. World-famous scientists tell us that it is now becoming possible to blast human life out of existence on this earth, till there be no life left. That's what we're coming to. Today, the big factor is the hydrogen bomb, guided missiles, preparing weapons to blast humanity out of existence on this earth. I tell you, it's about time we do take a look at things. Now, world-famous scientists, as I've been telling you on this program whenever I'm on the air, have been telling us that there's only one hope, and that is if the nations could get together somehow or other, all get together, throw politics to the four winds, and come to having world government, a super world government, so the competition is blasted out of existence instead of humanity. Get rid of the competitive system. Just have one government over us all. You know how absurd and how impossible that sort of thing is. And yet it is the solution. And as I've said before, they're just 1,900 years behind the times, because 1,900 years ago came a teacher that was laughed at, jeered at, sneered, and was put to death for the very things that he said, for saying these things. Yes, they killed him for saying these very things. And he said that a time of world trouble was going to come in our time now, down in this day and age in which you and I live. And it was going to become so bad in the midst of world war such as the world had never had or witnessed before, a time of terror and trouble and violence in the world so great that there had never been anything like it since the world was and never will again. And he said these words, and except those days should be shortened, and he was speaking about being shortened by divine power, by an act of God, by divine power, there should no flesh be saved alive. But then he gave assurance, because he spoke with divine authority. He said, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And what was he talking about? He was talking about a time when we're coming down to the very time of the end of the world. And let me tell you something, my friends. A lot of people scoff at the idea of the expression, the end of the world. Well, you look at what's going on in the world. What science we have, what intelligence, what minds we have are being educated today to produce the kind of weapons that will annihilate human life from off the face of the earth. And then what are most people doing with their minds? Taking these so-called mental pills and driving themselves insane. I don't say those pills are the whole thing that's driving people insane. I just say they're not the solution, and they're certainly not helping. But I want to tell you that mental diseases and insanity is increasing by leaps and bounds at an accelerating rate, just like physical diseases, and just like everything else that is pointing in one direction only. And that's pointing towards such complete, total chaos that even if human life isn't blasted off the earth, it'll be so unhappy and so untenable that people would just desire to die and get away from it. That's the kind of a world you live in, and we'd better face what it is. Now, I have good news for you. We're going to have, and in less than another 50 or 60 years, instead of finding that all of us, but just myself and you and Martha and this cool Quaker or someone like that has gone off his rocker, as they say, or insane, we're going to have world peace. We're going to come to a time where we're going to have physical health. We're going to come to a time where we're going to have sound minds with some common sense in them. If we have to borrow it from horses and have horse sense, we need a little more of that kind of sense in our heads today. And let me tell you something else. You blow the dust off of your Bible and look at it as it is, instead of the kind of crackpot ideas and the fanaticism and all of that sort of thing that most people think the Bible says, because it says just the opposite of what nearly all of you think it says. It doesn't say what has been represented as the teaching of the Bible. What it has been purported to say is usually just the opposite of what it does say. And if you will look at it as it is, you will be dumbfounded. And you will find it makes sense. It makes sense. Now, the disciples of Jesus had come to him at the time he said this about today's conditions, and they asked him what would be the sign of his coming back to earth again after he left, and of the end of the world. Now, actually, the word for world there was age, aeon, or age. The end of this time of civilization. The end of this man-made civilization in which we live. And he was talking about the end of this world. And he was saying that all these things are going to happen, and just prior to the terrific climax of things, when it's going to get so intense that if God Almighty doesn't step in and intervene and shorten those days, that no flesh could be saved alive, just prior to that time, he said, this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that he was preaching, the message that he brought from God Almighty to mankind, that mankind has always rejected, he said, this message shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end of this age, the end of the world, come. And after this gospel has gone around to all of the world, the prophecies of the Bible and the prophecies of Jesus Christ say, there will then come a dearth of preaching. There'll be no preaching allowed. Things are going to get so bad. It'll be the time of night when no man can work, if you've read your Bible. That time is coming. But let me tell you, my friends, your ears this minute are hearing this very warning. Your ears this minute are hearing the message that is going around the world. This message that you're hearing, it's going into China, it's going into India, it's going into the Philippines, into Australia, into South Africa, and many other portions of Africa beside. It's going through South America, it's going through Europe, it's going into many sections of the world and some of the islands of the Pacific right now. It goes around the world. And when it has gone into all nations, as a witness, as a warning to all nations, the end is going to come, and you're very near it. This voice you're hearing is going to be stilled. It's going to be silenced. And you won't hear any warning of this kind anymore. You're having your chance right now, and you'd better listen while there's time. The whole message of Jesus Christ, who came 1,900 years ago with this knowledge, with this information ahead of today's modern scientists, who could foresee what they're just beginning now to see, our world's greatest scientists, you know, my friends, he had just one message, and that message was world government. That message was the kingdom of God. And out of all of this is going to come divine intervention, because God must step in to save us from ourselves, as I said here just a few programs back. As I said to the skeptics, you skeptics have one of two alternatives. Now, either there is the God that you scoff at and deny or say you're not sure of, and either God is not dead, and God is still alive and active and is watching what's happening on this earth and is about to soon step in and intervene and prevent humanity from committing suicide and save this world from itself, or else you face extinction. My friends, let me tell you, it's about time we begin to fear and tremble, because there is one security and only one, and you'll find that one in your Bible. This Bible that you've been neglecting, this Bible in which one-third of it is devoted to prophecy of telling us what's going to happen in the next 10, 20, 30 years from now. And yet you've been overlooking especially that third of the Bible. Most of you have been overlooking it altogether. Most of you think that man is sufficient unto himself. You face the suicide of humanity. You're facing oblivion for your children, your grandchildren. You're living in the very last generation of this world, unless such a God is going to step in and intervene.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment, but first this offer concerning literature of related interest. The white horse of religion, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, the pale horse of disease. Because of the size and scope of a topic such as the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, we are pleased to offer a complete set of four booklets on the subject. Individual editions in concise, full-color format detail specific information on the White Horse of Religion, the Red Horse of War, the Black Horse of Famine, and the Pale Horse of Disease. These prophetic subjects from the Book of Revelation, Chapter 6, are too important to ignore. All four booklets are available at no cost or obligation.
All you need do is request the Four Horsemen booklet.
Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Now, the prophecies of the Bible give you good news. The gospel, the very word gospel, means good news. And the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, is the good news of God intervening in today's world affairs, of God taking away the government from human beings with their competitive forms and their competition of trying to outdo one another in the invention of hydrogen bomb warheads and guided missiles and means of mass destruction, and of bringing us peace through the world government of God Almighty. Jesus Christ came proclaiming the government of God, and that's government from the top down. From God the Father, on through Jesus Christ, and from Christ as the King of Kings coming to govern this world, on down through those whom He will appoint. So He will choose and put in the offices who will carry out His divine will as He carries out the divine will of God Almighty the Father. That's the only hope of this world. And let me tell you, it's coming. Things are going to get a little worse. But it's not going to come to the extent that human beings would bring it to, because God is going to intervene and save us from ourselves. This world is going to be saved. You know, you hear the idea of religion today that God is desperately trying to save this world right now, but of course there's a devil, and the devil is trying to keep him from doing it. Well, the devil seems to be winning the battle. There are not very many. If you read the Bible, and if you read the Bible description of what it is to be saved, I don't think you're going to find very many people on earth saved today. No, God isn't setting His hand now to save this world. He's calling out a few. He's calling a few to proclaim this warning to you. He's calling a few that are going to be kings and priests with Christ in ruling this world when He comes. And then He's going to set His hand to save this world. Let me tell you something, my friends, and you've got to admit this makes sense. If God Almighty had set His hand to really save the world, He'd save it. Whatever God sets His hand to do, He has the power to do. And His will stands, and no one can prevent His will from being worked out. God says, my purpose stands, and nobody can thwart the purposes of God. When it comes time, as God says it will, that He's going to set His hand to save this world, let me tell you, on the authority of Jesus Christ, God Almighty's going to save it. I hope that includes you. If you only listen now, you may not have to wait that long. Well, I was showing you in a preceding program how the gospel of Jesus Christ was preaching the kingdom of God. All of His parables were about the kingdom of God. That is the one thing that He preached all the time. And the kingdom of God, as He went on to show, it's both a government and it's also a family. And it's a family into which you and I may be born. And our being born into that kingdom, commonly called in religious circles today, being born again. Only very few seem to know what it is. Very few seem to know what it is. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what He is. And He said, that which is born of the Spirit, and God is that Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So that when you're born of the Spirit, you will be Spirit. I'll just put another scripture together with that. Let me show you something that knocks in the head a lot of the fantastic ideas that a lot of people have. Back here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, speaking of the resurrection, and the resurrection from the dead is the only hope given between the covers of your Bible of any everlasting life or immortality, immortality of the soul, or any other kind of immortality or everlasting life. It is promised. It's a gift of God. It's something you don't have until you receive it as a gift of God. But back here, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is, those living at the time of the second coming of Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that means subject to rotting, decaying. My friends, do you know what you are, what all human beings are? At least until you receive the impregnation of the Spirit of God, you're just a hunk of rotting, decaying animal flesh. Now, a lot of you don't believe that. That isn't what you've been told. That isn't what you believe the Bible said.
That's what the Bible does say. That's what the Bible does say. And what you need is to be energized by the very power that comes from God, the life of God Almighty, the Spirit of God. And if that Spirit is in you, you are to be given eternal life, and this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that's at the time of the second coming of Christ I've just been telling you about, when he comes to take over the rule of government over this earth, when he comes to bring peace to the earth, when he comes to save those that are lost and that are not saved yet at that time. So, notice this. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. But the verse I really wanted to read to you, I began really one verse two low down. I wanted to read to you the 50th verse, and I began with verse 51. Now here it is. Let's go back and get it. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, the Apostle Paul is writing under inspiration, that flesh and the blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now Jesus said, he that is born of the flesh is flesh. And you've got to be born of the Spirit. He said that in John, the third chapter, from the third on the eighth verses there, speaking to Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And here, Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't be born into the kingdom of God while you're still flesh and blood. Are you flesh and blood? Of course you are. You people that say, I've already been born again, are you flesh and blood? Of course you are. Then read your Bible. Blow the dust off of it. Believe what it says. It says here that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then you haven't inherited it yet because you're still flesh and blood. Now, do you know what Paul said to the Ephesians back here in the third chapter in the 29th verse? To Gentiles that were being converted. The Apostle Paul said, if you be Christ, if you're really a Christian, then are you Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. The promise made to Abraham, but he said you're an heir, not an inheritor. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You haven't yet inherited the kingdom of God. If you are flesh and blood, you will have to be spirit. Now, just for a moment, let me see. Turn back here to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. If you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. Who are Christ's? Are you one of Christ's? It says here, the 9th verse of Romans, the 8th chapter, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that is, the Spirit that came from Christ, the Spirit that was in Christ when he was on the earth, the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, unless that Spirit has come from heaven, from God, within you, you are none of his, unless that Spirit is in you. Now, how are you going to be born into the kingdom of God? How are you going to inherit eternal life? The 11th verse here tells you. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make immortal, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's the very seed, the very germ of immortal life from God. My friends, we can be begotten now in this life, but you have to be born when you become spirit, and you'll no longer be flesh. Why, back here again in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, where I had it just a moment ago. Let's turn back just a second. We were made in the image of God. Yes, the first man, Adam, was made in the image of God, was he? Yes, he was, as to form and shape, but not as to composition. Because you go back to the second chapter of Genesis in the 7th verse, and God made man out of the dust of the earth, not out of spirit. But here you read of it, speaking about the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown a natural body, a nephesh, a soul, an animal body. In other words, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And in the resurrection, and when you're born of God, when you inherit the kingdom of God, you will be in a spirit body, a different body altogether. And so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. There you are, made out of the dust of the ground. A living soul, the same as animals, out of the dust of the ground. 16 elements of matter. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. He is a spirit now. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That was Adam. 6,000 years almost ago. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And is from heaven, and his wife comes from heaven and not out of the dust of the ground. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. That's like the first Adam, you and me. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly, like Christ, when they are actually born into the kingdom and are spirit beings. They're no longer mortal. They're no longer human. They have become spirit. They have become divine when that happens. Now, here is the verse. Verse 49. So listen closely. And as we have borne the image of the earthy. There you are. We have borne the image of the earthy. And it's speaking about a body made out of the dust of the ground. A material body that is subject to corruption and rotting and decay. And it's speaking then, on the other hand, of being born into a spiritual body that is eternal and immortal and divine. As we have borne the image of the earthy, the first Adam, made of the dust, earth, of the earth, earthy, we shall, we means Christians, through Christ, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly after resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There you are. We're heirs at this time. We can be born to inherit the very kingdom of God. Christ is coming, my friends, and very soon in our time and our generation. I don't mean tomorrow or next week, but very soon. And when he does, the dead in Christ are going to rise immortal, the dead in Christ. And if some of us are alive and remain to that time that are also in Christ and have the Spirit of God, we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and this mortal will put on immortality, and then we'll bear the image of the heavenly.
Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. Human life comes from a single pinpoint-sized egg cell. Beginning at conception, that cell grows, divides, and gradually develops into a small human being. The process by which the baby is delivered into the world is called birth. In speaking to a leading religious figure of his day, Christ referred to this process of human birth as an analogy to explain spiritual rebirth into God's family, saying, "You must be born again." Nicodemus wondered what Christ meant by the term born again. Today's religious experience? Actually being reborn physically? Or what? This publication, What Do You Mean, Born Again, brings you the Bible answer to this intriguing question. Request your free copy of What Do You Mean, Born Again? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.